This will have musical accompaniment by one of Janet's students, David Jaster. Great is thy faithfulness, hymn number 86.
Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, morning by morning new mercies I see. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Amen. Amen. We'd like to welcome Norm up here to have some reflections, if he would.
All week long, I've thought about writing things down that I'd like to say, and I never wrote a word. But I want to thank you for my family and myself of coming and thinking about my wife, Janet, and I really thank you for it. I figured we'd probably pack the church out, and it's pretty full. But you all know that Janet had a lot of humor to her. especially her students, knew that. And I remembered several times over the years, in fact, last night to Ralph and his family, about the Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ was number one in her life. But I was number three. Now, there's a lot of validity to that, you know, I mean. But some of you don't know the life that Janet and I had together. I've had her backpacking into the Porcupine Mountains, Pritchard Rock Trail with the boys. I've had her White River rafting down in South Carolina and Georgia. And I had her going into Canada fishing about every year with Max and Gene Sharp and others. So she was game. It just wasn't music. She bowed to me several times, but had her deer hunting for 10 days every year for about 3 or 4 years. I dressed her up in this great big down-filled orange suit and set her up there in her blind. And I want to tell you a story about her deer hunting. I'd set her out there before daylight and pick her up after daylight. Give her a couple of sandwiches and some coffee and drink. So one time I was hunting further away from her, and I thought, well, I'll make my way back and have dinner with her. So I was coming through the front her, and I hear these deer go out or something. And before she even shot, I hit the ground and boom, 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 boom. So I thought, wow. So I went way around her, come up from from the back end, and she's standing up in the front of her blind with a gun. I said, put the gun down, honey, put the gun down. But then, you know, Hartford deer, she says, Hartford deer. But had good times with her. Been all over the country and the world with her. She loved you all, especially her students. She was gifted. She accepted her role. You know, everybody who knows the Lord, who's born again, who has the indwelt spirit in them, has a gift. Everybody who is born again has a gift. And you all know what her gift was. And for 53 and a half years, you know, I tell these things, and I knew, you know, how it'd be a number three, but I knew that going in 1968-69. So, but I want to share a verse with you that Janet and I read together a lot of times. It's in Romans chapter 11. I got to find it here. Verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and then it shall be repaid to him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So he's in control. He's a sovereign God. His providence is true. Janet went home to the Lord Jesus in his timing, not hers or mine. But she was trusting all the way. Gail, you've seen it. Todd, you've seen it. All the family that was around Janet when the Lord took her. She knew where she was going, and she made it plain. She got on the phone and called a lot of her students and her parents. Told her, I'm going to be with the Lord. So I loved her, and she loved me. So that's, someday I'm going to see her. And you all will too, if you trust in the Lord. Thank you.
David's going to bless us here with another piano solo, It Is Well With My Soul. Thank you for that, David. We've got some words from the family, Ralph Kessel and Gail McElvey, brother and sister, if they would come up, please.
Wow. Thanks for coming. What a blessing that is to all of us as we are here to celebrate my sister's life. You know, you know Janet, her whole life was about celebrating. And that was what she was always about. But I have to say, and as a thank you to all of you, what a blessing you are to us, the overwhelming love that we have experienced, even though we are from a distance. You guys are totally amazing. You made us feel comfortable, made our family feel prayed for, made our family feel supported. So I want to thank you for that. But you know, as I look around, we're all a family, aren't we? We're all Janet's family. And we're going to pay a tribute to her today. And my prayer, too, is that the time we spend here today will help us come to grips with the loss that we feel. And for some of us, that's going to be a time of closure in our lives. So as I'm thinking about this, I read a psalm in Proverbs 10. It says, "The memory of the upright is a blessing. The memory of the upright is a blessing." And Janet lived the last days of her life the way that she always lived her life, as a blessing. And though she was here and we were clear over in the West Coast, I was able to have many chats with her in those last few weeks. And not to your surprise, and amazingly enough, I was there to encourage and to support her and to comfort her. But the opposite was just true. She was there to support me, comfort me, and to pray for me. Her faith was just as strong then and lived out then as she lived her whole life. And her mind was completely clear and alive. It was an incredible time. She mentioned things that I had totally forgotten about. And if you know Janet, she had the gift of bringing in random thoughts into her conversations. And even there, she's laying in bed. That's what I'm getting to experience, and we laughed a lot. Well, my name is Ralph Castle. I'm the fourth of five children, born to my mom and dad, Herbert and Doris Castle, and we were all five of us were born in Guatemala. Where we grew up as missionary kids, we're not called that anymore, we're called third culture kids. I can explain that to you later if you want. But I live in Vancouver, Washington with my wife, Kathy, and my son and my daughter and their families and their spouses live right nearby. In fact, my son, Ted, and my daughter, Anna, are here with us today. When I told them that I was going to be coming out here, they said, "We want to come too." And they made all the arrangements. So hope you get to meet them. Not here today is our brother, Jim. We call him Jimmy. He died about, 20 years ago, Gail? Was that more or less? And miss him too. My brother Dennis, who lives in on the coast in southern Oregon, he was planning on coming as well, but about 2 weeks ago his wife fell and broke her collarbone, and so he was not able to come. Also here, you already probably know my sister Gail and her husband Jim. They pretty frequent visitors here, so they're very, very close friends to Norm and Janet. Now, for me, I really didn't get to know Janet very well till after high school. Now, you might think that's sort of a strange statement to declare, but I'm going to give you a little bit of background from what it was like growing up in Central America when we were kids. Back in those days, the place where we lived did not have adequate education for us to help prepare us for life, and so we were sent to a boarding school in the first grade. So 6 years old when we all went off to boarding school. It was called Huehue Academy because it's named after the town of Huehuetenango. And that's where we went to school. We were there for 7 months out of the year, and probably in those 7 months, my parents maybe were able to come two or three times to visit us. We were just talking about this around the table the other day. Back then, all the roads, or most of the roads, were dirt, gravel, and took a long time to go from one side of a very small country to the other. So we didn't see them that often. But, you know, that's how it was done then. That's how it was done. It was hard on us, but it was hard also on our parents. So back to Janet, why the separation? When I went to Wewe as a six-year-old, she was already gone, finished eighth grade, and on to the States. So you can see there's a gap there. Even though she was with us for our vacation time, really wasn't a lot of time to spend together with her and to get to know her. And also with Janet, she's just an amazing historian of the Castle family. And she can fill you in on all kinds of things, and was able to fill me in on a whole bunch of things that I didn't know about from age 1 to 5. And she also, I was just asking my sister Gail, Janet also did a whole genealogy of our family. And sometimes I wonder if part of that was her desire to kind of reconnect us as a family. But later on, after I got out of high school and went on to college, we, as a family, began to reunite. We were kind of scattered all over the place. We were on the West Coast. My sister Gail and her husband were in Central America. So we were all scattered. And Janet began this effort to bring us all together. And in the best ways that we could, she created those opportunities. It was great to get to know you, Norm, at that time, and to include you in our family. And I think, Norm, from our conversations, that when you married Janet, you knew you were in for an adventure. And we all had an adventure with Anna. And Norm, you were so good to her. You let Janet be Janet. And but she was unique, and there was no doubt about that. But that's something that we loved very much about her, that uniqueness. And like I say, Janice set the pace for bringing us all together. So as siblings, we were able to, later on in life, we were able to do these family reunions, to just the siblings. We had them in California, in Oregon, in Arizona, in Washington. Those are the places we were brought together. And our reunions were always about family, about life, about Guatemala, old friends, about Guatemala, about food, about Guatemala, and about Jesus. And food was big. And it was always fun to plan and cook together these Guatemalan meals. And, you know, Janet was kind of a foodie. I think she was into health food before health food was even something we talked about. I don't know if she was in the green category or not, but she's the one that told us how good seaweed was and that we needed to add it to our diet. And she was always trying these concoctions on us. But when it came to Guatemalan food, she was always into that. And I have to say, Guatemalan food is very, very delicious, but not necessarily a calorie or a fat cruncher. Having conversations with Janet was extremely interesting. I mentioned we cooking together. So our conversation might go something like this. Ralph, what did you put into that recipe? And I would tell her, Janet, you put that into the recipe? Yes. Well, don't you remember how we made it in Jalapa with Trini? Trini was our nanny. No, I don't remember that, Janet. I don't think I was born yet. Doesn't that upset your stomach? No, Janet, it doesn't upset my stomach. How come it doesn't upset your stomach? It upsets my stomach. Those are some of the conversations we had with her. Can you relate to that? But she loved to chat with anyone, total strangers, the butcher at the meat market, basically anyone. And on these family reunions, we did some excursions together, and there were eight of us at that time. My brother Jim had already passed away, and we'd be walking along and looking around, and suddenly there was only seven of us. And Janet was back somewhere talking to someone, but I think a better way to put it was that she really loved to connect with others. She really loved to connect with people. That was how she was wired. And in those conversations that she would have with total strangers, it was as if she was talking to them and thinking that they knew everything about her life. It's because with Janet, context wasn't necessarily that important. But from it came new acquaintances and loads of more stories, and she could easily jump into a conversation, provide you with input mixing like we always did as a family, Spanish with English, to our conversations. So she had this knack of telling stories, and at the same time she had the knack of telling two stories at the same time, and leaving us to try to figure out what it was about. But that's what we loved about her. That's what was so endearing to us about Janet. It was so simple, yet so extraordinary and so wonderful. She was a very curious person, curious about everything. She was always poking around. She was curious to learn about culture, about food, about customs, about scripture, about life, about family. And again, that was later so much that we loved her so much about. There was no pretense with Janet. She was real, so humble, one who delighted in not promoting herself, but always promoting others before herself. She was so perceptive and spiritually discerning. And behind the scenes, she could understand the pain others are feeling, and in turn, praying and encourage for them, and above all, loving them. You know, the scripture says, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you first must be a servant of all. Janet is great in the kingdom because she is a servant of all. Te amamos, Susanita. Te echamos de menos. We miss you, Janet. One scripture I would like to close with here. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence. They are like trees planted along the riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green, and they never stop producing fruit. My sister Janet. Yeah.
Thank you for being here. Echo Ralph's words. We're so grateful for all of you. My sister was a butterfly. She flitted across the years, touching lives wherever she went, sometimes in the most peculiar ways. Those who knew her best know what I'm talking about. Our parents were missionaries in Guatemala. In those days, homeschooling wasn't an option. I followed Janet to boarding school the year she entered second grade. At Wewe Academy, we led contrasting lives. While I played nurse with my dolls and the little girls, Janet was climbing trees and hiking with the boys. At Wewe, all the students took piano lessons. Janet and I went through 8 years with the same teacher and the same number of piano lessons. While I could barely play simple hymns, Janet became proficient as a piano teacher and concert artist. When it came time for high school, Janet and I left Guatemala to study at Ben Lippin, a Christian boarding school in North Carolina. Our parents were thousands of miles away, but we had each other, so we were all right. When I graduated from Ben Lippin, I followed Janet to Moody Bible Institute, where she was already majoring in music. After Moody, our lives moved on in different directions. Each of us went through twists and turns of life, and at times knew what it was to travel through troubled waters. These were the things that formed us. As sisters, Janet and I always got along. We never fought. Though I was taller, she was my big sister. And I looked up to her as I followed her through the stages of our childhood and youth. We had 3 younger brothers that followed behind us, but Janet and I stuck together. One of the special joys of these years were singing with our childhood friend, Carol. I sang soprano, Carol second soprano, and Janet carried the alto. We sang together all the way from Wewe days to Ben Lippin and on through our days at Moody Bible Institute. Janet was 7 years old when the concept of death became real to her. One day, the Wewe teachers announced that one of her classmates would be leaving for the United States, and they might never see Betsy again. But someday they would see her in heaven. That is, if they had put their trust in Jesus. The thought of Betsy in heaven troubled her because she didn't know if she would ever end up in heaven. But later, a picture of a shepherd leaning over a cliff caught her attention. He had the crook of his staff around the neck of a lamb, pulling it to safety. In her 7-year-old mind, she saw herself as that little lamb. After running to her teacher with her questions, she went back to her room in the girls' dorm, knelt by her bed, and put her trust in Jesus. That's when my sister began to show her beautiful colors of the butterfly. She came out of her cocoon and began her journey of fluttering her way into the lives of others wherever she went. No one was a stranger to Janet. I confess that there were times I felt like crawling under the table at a restaurant when my sister would slip out of her place at the table and flit over to the table of perfect strangers. "Hey," she would say in her bubbly voice, "that looks good. What is it?" Then she would launch into conversations about everything and anything until she had made some more friends. I also confess that I'd get frustrated in more recent years, when she resisted any attempt to learn new uses of the cell phone or to find out how to use the internet. What a world would have opened to her had she been willing to go that extra mile. Yet, as I stand here today and tell you this, I realize that Janet did not need to know how to send text messages or how to use the internet. She was a butterfly, remember? and she probably flittered into more people's lives than all of us put together without any technical savvy. As I sat by her bedside while she was dying, I was awestruck by the flood of letters and cards and calls coming in saying, "Thank you, Janet, for the way you touched my life." I knew how much Janet loved her piano students. She bragged on them every time we spoke on the phone. But what touched my heart so deeply was to see her distress when she realized she hadn't had time to find them the right teacher to take her place after her death. After all, her students were the best. They were special, and they needed the best teacher. She did not want to let go until that issue was resolved. While she was still in the hospital, she called me to tell me that there was nothing more that could be done for her, and that she was comforted by the news. "You see," she told me, "the night before the doctors came in to give me the news, I had a talk with the Lord. I told him, 'Lord, I'm done. I'm tired and I want to go home. Please confirm that to me.' And the next morning, the Lord confirmed that to her." None of us wanted her to leave us. And we knew that God had the power to heal her. But Janet had a special connection with God and an understanding of his ways. She knew that her times were in his hands. And when she talked to him about it, her heart was comforted by his response. Who are we to question God's will? Today, as we celebrate the life of my little butterfly sister, I'm not a butterfly like her, but I want my life to touch others like hers did. Janet loved Jesus, and she did not need to preach it from a pulpit, because every time she reached out to someone, her very life showed them who God is and what he is like, because she reflected his love and grace. As she neared the end of her journey, she fought the pain to stay alive a little longer. I know that she wasn't afraid to die, but Janet had so many projects pending, more work to do, more hearts to cheer, more lives to touch. I think she expected to get it all done before God called her home. I don't think she was going to let go until she heard him say, "Well done, faithful servant. You've done everything I wanted you to do." I don't know if the Lord said it to her in those very words, but on January 30th, only a few days after her 83rd birthday, Janet finally fluttered into God's eternal garden and into his loving arms. Today, her wings are folded, her body is stilled, and the only sound is of the quiet sipping as she drinks from the sweet nectar of God's grace. Thank you.
Well, I wasn't sure I was going to say anything today. I have a terrible cough, so I hope you can bear with me. I'll try to be fast, but I'm like my mom.
I kind of forget the context, but I'm a great storyteller. So, you know, she loved to tell her stories. So I'm going to pull this out here. And as I stand up here, it's really fascinating because... thank you. I have so many stories I could tell, and I wish we had the time to hear all my stories. I wish I had all the time to hear your stories, because you realize when you get to this point how little you know her. Because I knew one part of her life as her son, but each of you knew a different part that I didn't know. You know, the organist of the church, and choir director, and teacher, and student, and so many things that she was involved with. I'd love to hear all of your stories. But I'd like to tell just a couple of, if you can stand, a couple more stories. I have to ask, first of all, how many of you here are taking algae because of my mom? Raise your hand. Here's a couple. How many of you have heard about algae from my mom? Yeah. There we go. Yep. And I confess, I'm still not taking algae, but she left behind a couple of bottles, and I took them home. And so I think we're going to be taking algae. She'd be so happy. So, but a few students, or a few stories I just want to tell about my mom. When I was 16, I came home, and she said, one of her students was getting married. She said, Cindy's getting married on Saturday, and she couldn't find anybody to sing at the wedding, so you're going to sing at her wedding. I was shy. I was afraid of my own shadow. I certainly didn't sing in public. And I said, no, I'm not, Mom. She said, it's okay. We'll practice. You'll be good. And I said, I'm not doing it. And she said, I'll be there to accompany you. It'll all be good. And I finally put my foot down. I said, well, you're going to have to call her and tell her that she's going to find somebody else because I am not doing it. So that weekend while I was singing at the wedding, did you ever try to change your mind on things, right, when she was set on something? And so what she did, we practiced all week. She accompanied me on the piano. She put me right next to her, behind the piano, where nobody could see me because I was short back then. And... But nobody could really see me. And even though she's playing the piano, I felt like she was holding my hand. And because she did that, I ended up singing in church. I sang in the school play. In college, I joined a dinner theater where we had to do more than sing. We had to do all kinds of crazy stuff because she did that. And I was thinking about that. My mom saw things in people that they didn't see in themselves. She saw talent, she saw ability, she created opportunity, and when I was afraid, she had confidence for me. And she would share that confidence with you. And I have no doubt that there are hundreds of musicians and singers and performers and artists out there that were first encouraged by my mom because she saw something in them, and when they didn't have confidence, she had the confidence for them. And that... that story just epitomizes my mom. You saw that, didn't you? It's my daughter, Becca. But there was a crazy side of my mom, too. Some of you might have seen that. I don't know. So I'll tell you a story about another side of my mom. When I was 16, I got a job, and I used to bring my mom flowers all the time because I didn't have a girlfriend. So I brought my mom roses and give her roses all the time, and she loved it. And there was a florist shop next to where I worked. And so one day when I'm 16, I go there and get a dozen roses, and or I think a half dozen because I couldn't afford a dozen. And they had a little pouch of the food, right? That always comes with it, right? So they didn't have one this time. And so I asked the guy, I said, hey, I need the plant food. He says, oh, I'm all out of the packets. But I got my box in the back that I use to, I have a scoop, and I just kind of feed all the plants. I'll put some in a bag for you. So... did that for me. I went home, gave her the flowers, forgot about the bag. Some of you can see where this is going. So I go out with my friends that night, Troy and a few others, we hung out that night, And I got home pretty late. Norm's at work. And the house is dark, so I'm tiptoeing up the stairs, trying not to wake her. And as I get close to her room, I hear crying. And the closer I get to the room, the louder the crying gets, which I figured out later is she heard me coming, so the crying got louder. Right? So I knock on the door. I'm really concerned, and I open the door. I said, "Mom, what's wrong? Something wrong?" She goes, "Yes. Yes." I said, "What's wrong, Mom?" "You're on drugs." And I said, "What?" And now if you knew me, you would know how absurd that is. I said, "Why would you think that I'm on drugs?" And she said, "Because I found this." Oh, and I burst out laughing. She said, "Why are you laughing? This is serious." So I told her where this is from, and she was embarrassed but also relieved. So this is the 70s, and my mom and I used to watch a lot of TV shows together. We watched all the detective shows, Starsky and Hutch and Beretta, and y'all remember those. And every show was about a drug dealer, right? And they would bust the guy, and they'd find a brick, and they'd pull out the knife and stab it, and they'd stick their finger in and taste it. We got him, right? Remember those? So while my mom was sitting there in bed relieved, and I was laughing, I had to say, "Why would you think it was drugs?" She said, "Well, because I tasted it." I don't know what she thought drugs tasted like, but apparently plant food. So that was my mom. And I'm glad that she touched your lives. I'm grateful to everyone here that you were her friend and you allowed her to be a friend to her. She doesn't need my roses anymore. She's with the Rose of Sharon. Jesus, who doesn't fade and dry away and blow away. So she's with the rose who is eternal and who provided for her entire life. And she did that for me, provided for me, protected me, taught me, guided me, led me, developed me in so many ways to be the person that I am, made sure that I love the Lord, prayed for me. And she doesn't need any more roses from me, but just today, one more rose for Mom.
Thank you to the family for those wonderful words. Next up will be Grace Wagner. It's another one of Janet's students. She'll be doing a piano solo, "O Worship the King."
Thank you.
At this time, I'd like to welcome Pastor Bob Dickey to come up and give us a message.
This is quite a display of love to Janet, Norm, and to the family. Out of all the years that I pastored Berean Baptist Church, nearly 36, I don't think I've ever had a funeral with this many people showing up, and it's a tremendous testimony to the great love for Janet. And I've enjoyed so much the testimonies and the memories that the family has shared. It does capture very well the spirit of Janet and what a special lady she is. I was just thinking here as Grace was playing that last number, over the years, coming to this pulpit, the other pulpits in the church on Wednesday nights, Sunday mornings, different special services, thousands of times I've come to the pulpit at Berean Baptist Church to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Coming to this pulpit just after Janet has played some moving, worshipful song that prepared our hearts for worship. And it's with great sadness that I come here today and knowing that she's not with us. But it's also with great joy that we know that she's with the Lord. I want to just say a couple of things about Janet because not much I could add to the wonderful testimonies that you've all given. And Todd, it's really good to know that I've learned some new things today. I didn't realize all the years that I've known you that you were a drug addict, but it's I wondered what made you the way you were, but now I kind of know. So, they say that if there's going to be a problem in a church, that more than likely it will be in the music ministry. That is so true that amongst ministers, the joke is that when Satan got kicked out of heaven, he tumbled down into the choir. That's what they all say. I've heard so many horror stories of churches where they've had so many problems with the music program. But in 36 years of ministry, and Norma, I told you this the other day, in the 36 years that I was here, Janet and I never had a cross word. We never had a problem. She was the easiest person to work with. She was very professional and very gifted, and it was a delight to preach here, having her as the church musician and all that she added to that. I won't say anything else. Janet was a sweet lady, a wonderful lady. She loved the Lord, and she's with him today. But I want to share a thought with you on a text that I trust will be a great blessing to you. The text I'm looking at is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. I'll read the text. It says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Let's bow in prayer and ask God to bless this moment together. Our Father in heaven, as we pause here this afternoon, we pray that as I open up the Word of God and share these unsearchable riches of Christ with these dear loved ones, the family and friends, Lord, that you would come into this place, that your manifest presence would be known and felt, that you would reveal to us something of the glory and the wonder and the majesty of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that we would honor our sweet sister who's now in your presence, that we'd comfort her family, and that all of her friends and those who are here would be drawn to the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. I suppose that some of you might say, Pastor Dickey, what does this verse in John chapter 1, verse 14 have to do with a funeral? Our loved one has gone to be in the presence of God, and you're saying that, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Well, let me just put this into context, if I may, okay, so you understand something of where I'm coming from. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. This same John who writes in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh, in the 14th chapter, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Well, that's a strange thing, as the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Now, he's going to be leaving them. They were saddened at his departure. But he says, don't be fearful. You believe in God, believe also in me. Listen, I want to believe in God because God is who we do believe in. But why would he say believe in me? Because it's here Jesus is actually equating himself with God as well. You believe in God, believe in me, because God and me were the same. He's the second person of the Holy Trinity. And then he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. So he also says these wonderful things. In 1 John chapter 2, John says this. He's an old apostle now. And with the tenderness of an aged saint, he says, my little children. He addresses those that are reading his letter. My little children, I write these things unto you that you sin not. But if you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. An advocate is somebody who argues on our behalf before the judge. And the Lord Jesus is our advocate. He's Janet's advocate. Then the same John writes in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, that in heaven, those who have tasted the sweetness of salvation, who have been touched and moved by the sovereign grace of God, in heaven there's no more sorrow and no more crying and no more pain and no more tears. And the same John writes in John chapter 1, verse 12, he says, but as many as received him, that is, received Christ, to them he gave the power and the right, the authority to become a child of God. And what I am saying to you here today, my dear friends and family members, that if the Lord Jesus had not become flesh, if he had not come down from glory and encapsulated himself in human flesh, if he had not done that, all of these precious gospel blessings could not have been for Janet or you or me. It is only because that the second person of the Godhead came down from glory, came down from heaven and became flesh and dwelt among us. It's only because of that that we can partake of this wonderful, gracious gospel and this salvation. Let me break this text down for you, if I may, in a couple of ways. It says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. What does it mean that the Word was made flesh? Well, in the first part of this chapter, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. So John opens his gospel by talking about the Word. The Word was with God, the Word was God, and he made all things. And then later in this chapter, he says, and that Word, that divine logos, he became flesh. It's an amazing fact that the second person of the Holy Trinity, who was an invisible, immaterial spirit, in the sovereign plan of God, comes down, he condescends, he descends to earth, and he takes upon himself our human nature, and he encapsulates himself in flesh. Now, what is flesh? We talk about the condescension of Christ, his humility. The Hebrew word for flesh is afar. It means mud or clay. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says, God made man, formed man out of the dust of the earth. And in the dust of the earth there are 13 elements. And these same 13 elements are found in the flesh of the human body. Oxygen, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, and so on. These elements are in our bodies. And when a man and a woman come together and a woman conceives, And the miracle of birth takes place. This gracious God who has this great creation, he forms, as it were, with these elements, the human flesh that covers our bones and our sinews and our arteries and our veins. And what a miracle birth is, that God takes a little baby and covers that baby with flesh. And the Lord Jesus becomes a human being. And I'm staggered by this. I'm staggered by the thought that the God of the universe stepped from eternity into time and covers himself with mud, with clay. And he remains that way because he was resurrected. And when we see him in heaven and we see him in the new kingdom, he will be eternally the Lord Jesus in a human body. If you can imagine the condescension and the amazing thought of this great truth, there's nothing like this in any other religion in the world, this precious good news, this gospel. Jesus wrapped in flesh, you know, at Bethlehem, then soon to be wrapped in swaddling clothes, but what a miracle was his birth. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Behold, Joseph, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she will bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now all that was done that it might be fulfilled, which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet, that behold, a virgin will conceive and bring forth a child, and his name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. Then Joseph, being awakened from the dream, he did as the Lord had told him to do, and he knew not his wife until she brought forth her firstborn son. Oh, the miracle of the birth of Christ, his condescension, taking upon himself flesh and becoming wrapped up in swaddling clothes. But our text says he was made flesh, and then it says, and he dwelt among us. The Son of God not only came down, wrapped himself in human flesh, he dwelt among us. He took upon himself this human nature. He dwelt among us in ways that are very, very special. Jesus knew hunger and thirst. He knew joy and sorrow. He knew pain and pleasure. He knew temptation and rejection, betrayal. He had times of loneliness. He shed tears. He laughed. Jesus expressed and experienced everything that a person could experience in life. Yet, he was without sin. And the apostle says, "For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched by the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in all ways such as we are, yet without sin." You see, no one anywhere who could stand back and shake a fist in the face of God and say this, but God, you don't understand what I'm going through. How can you understand that what I, as a man or as a woman or as a person, what we feel? How can you understand these emotions, these temptations, these burdens, these struggles that we have? How can you possibly understand being God off in space somewhere? Now, I would never put my fist in the face of the Almighty, the one who is omniscient and knows all things. But however, we can't say that because our God, he did step from eternity into time and become flesh. He walked among us, experienced all that we do. He knows exactly the struggles and the sorrows and the burdens that we face. He wept over Lazarus. He wept over Jerusalem. He wept at Gethsemane. He wept over the sorrows of men. He knows what you face in your life. Oh, Jesus was a man who dwelt among us. One of the most unique stories in the New Testament is when Jesus began his ministry, and he's gone off as down the dusty roads of Israel, and he's been preaching and performing miracles and doing things, but he makes his way back to his hometown, to Nazareth. And there in Nazareth, he goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he opens the scriptures, and he comes to Isaiah 61, and he reads that passage of scripture that talks about the coming of Messiah. And he reads it in front of all the people that knew him growing up in that little village. He was the little boy that ran and played in the streets. He was the little boy that grew up in Mary and Joseph's home. He was the young man that worked in Joseph's carpenter shop. They knew him. They saw him. They knew all about him. They heard about his ministry, the things he was doing, but how do they equate all this? What's going on? They're not really sure. But he sits there in a synagogue, reads a passage of scripture, and then when he closes, rolls up the scroll and hands it back, he tells them, "This day, that scripture about the coming of Messiah is fulfilled in your presence." Can you imagine the shock that they would have had? To have him sitting there saying, "I am God"? Now, if I walked in here today and I said to you, "I'm a basketball, and I was just dribbling down the street, and I just kind of dribbled up here, and I thought I'd just say hi to you folks." And if you thought that I really believed that, you would say, "This man is mentally ill. This man is not well. He thinks he's a basketball. Do I look like a basketball? Do I walk like a basketball?" You would have pity for me, where you'd think, what a needy person this is. But I will say to you that it was infinitely more significant for Jesus to say, "I am God. That I am the creator of all this world and universe, that I am Yahweh." Being a basketball, that might be ridiculous, but to say you're God? To say that you are Yahweh? But here's a man. It wasn't just an empty claim. This man, he did the sort of things that God could do. He raised the dead. "Lazarus, come forth!" And he comes out of the tomb. He turned water into wine. He walks on water. He says, "Peace be still," and the storms are hushed. He healed the sick, caused the deaf to hear, the blind to see, the lame to walk. He healed lepers. He took a few pieces of bread and fish and fed thousands. He read people's minds. He lived a holy life. His miracles were astonishing. This man who dwelt among them, he was in fact the great God of the universe. He was made flesh. He dwelt among them. But finally, John says, "We," meaning the disciples, "we beheld his glory." They were firsthand witnesses of the glory of the Lord Jesus. Now, Janet also saw the glory of Christ. She witnessed it through the reading of scriptures, through the preaching of the word, through her own personal relationship with Christ, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. She knew of the glory of God himself. But his disciples, they walked with Jesus. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "That which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." I mean, these disciples, they heard him, they saw him, they looked upon him, their hands handled him, they embraced him, shook his hands, they ate with him, slept next to him, they heard him with their ears. What an intimate knowledge they had of the Lord Jesus. And these disciples, they beheld his glory in ways that were very, very special. They saw his humility. I can't imagine. Can you imagine James, John, Peter? Can you imagine these disciples sitting next to a man, looking at him, listening to him, knowing this man has told us he is Messiah. This man is telling us he is God in the flesh. But we don't see his glory the way that shines with brilliance until they get to the Mount of Transfiguration. And then for one shining moment, the brilliant glory of God, the Shekinah glory, breaks through. And Peter, James, and John on that holy mount, they see Jesus with all of his glory that had been hidden by the mud of human flesh. And they were so startled by that, they said, let us make some little booths and let's stay here. We don't want to leave here. We want to stay here and see this again. Well, they saw the glory of Christ. They saw his deity. They saw his miracles. They saw his holy and heard his holy teaching. They saw his holy living. Oh, they saw things that we only dream about as we read the Word of God. But then there comes a moment where they hear about Calvary. When Jesus is taken by the Romans and he's crucified and nailed on a cross, the disciples all scatter. But John is there, the one who wrote this text. But the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld it. He was there with Jesus' mother. And the disciples, they knew what crucifixion was. There were people being crucified all over the land by the Romans. And they knew what was happening to Jesus, even though they might not have been there to see it as eyewitnesses. John could tell them how he suffered. He could tell him those words on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is finished. John could tell them. And after the resurrection, they would connect the dots and they would put it all together, the mysteries of these great truths. They would say, ah, now we understand what Isaiah meant when he said, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Oh, now I see. Oh, now I get it. When Abraham and little Isaac go up Moriah, and little Isaac says, Father, behold the wood and behold the fire, but where is the sacrifice? And Abraham says, my son, God will provide a sacrifice. Oh, and we get it now, they would say. Oh, they'd go to Exodus and they'd say, oh, now I remember the Passover lamb. The Lord is going to pass over Egypt, and he tells them to take a male lamb without blemish and splash its blood in a bowl and dip it with hyssop and splash it on the doorpost and then go in the house under the blood and inside the house eat the lamb. And if you do that when God passes over, the firstborn will not die. Now, they remembered what Jesus said, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have eternal life. Oh, now we get it. Jesus is the Passover lamb. Now we see it. Now we understand these things. They saw and beheld his glory. And my dear friends, I want to say to you that the reason Janet could face death with courage, the reason she could go through these last number of weeks in peace and have the joy of the Lord in her heart, and the reason we can commit her into the presence of God today is because the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Jesus did all these things that I've mentioned. He did them for Janet. He did them for every believer and for everyone who has come to faith in Christ. And Isaac Watts was so right when he gave that great hymn, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. See from his head, his hands, his side, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love or sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? What can I give in exchange for that? What can I do for the Lord who loved me like that? Isaac Watts struggled with this. He thought, how do I respond to such infinite love? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small? Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Well, what could we give in devotion to Christ? There's a little hymn, a little gospel song that I love. It's kind of forgotten today. It goes back, dates me as an old preacher. To Jesus every day I find my heart is closer drawn. He's fairer than the glory of the golden purple dawn. He's all my fancy pictures and their fairest dreams and more. Yet he grows still sweeter as he was the day before. The half cannot be fancied this side the golden shore. For there in heaven, he'll be still sweeter than he was the day before. Norm, to you and your family and your loved ones, Janet is in that special place where she is, to her, Jesus, our precious Jesus, will be sweeter every day than he was the day before. We commit her into the hands of God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Praise God for that. Our Father in heaven, bless this dear group of people. Bless this family. Comfort them, we ask, in thy name. Amen.
If we could have Jim come up, he's got another solo for us, Touch Through Me.
Before I sing, I just want to mention that we've heard so much testimony how Janet touched so many lives. I was just blown away by a word picture my wife presented that Janet was a butterfly, flittering away, touching lives in the most unexpected circumstances, and she touched lives like hardly anybody else could possibly do, in a very inconspicuous way, but powerful. And this song is a prayer of request, the Lord, touch through me, Holy Spirit.
Flow through me, oh. I will be your house to dwell in. Live through me. Touch through me, Holy Spirit. Love through me, Holy Spirit. And touch through me, Holy Spirit. Touch through me.
Again, I want to thank everybody for coming today. I hope this has been as much of a blessing to each of you as it has been to me. And please remember the blessing that Janet was in each of our lives. I think this was a wonderful memorial for her. I do want to say just a couple of quick things before Pastor Bob comes and closes us in prayer. There is a meal that's been prepared. What we'd like to do is invite the family to go in. First, they're going to go through these two doors here. We'll give 3 or 4 minutes to the rest of the attendees, and then have you all file out the back into the narthex and wrap your way around. On your way to where the meal is served, there are some picture books that are on a table there in this hallway over here for you to look at. And then there's also in the fellowship hall, the meal is actually in the gym. In the fellowship hall, there are some artifacts that Janet had collected from Guatemala that are available for you to look at as well. And then the line will be in the little room that goes between the fellowship hall into the gym. You can line up there and grab a plate and move into the gym when you're done. I do believe that there is a sound system set up in the gym. I think at some point, if I'm not mistaken, there's going to be an opportunity for people to share their reflections of Janet and how she may have touched your life. I'm not sure when that will begin, but I think at some point that will be set up and available for individuals to go up and share as well. And at this point, I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Bob to close us in prayer.
Yes, thank you very much, everybody, for coming. And as we close the service, we'll commit Janet into the hands of her Heavenly Father and the presence of the Lord Jesus. And we'll ask the blessing on the meal here, and then you can be dismissed. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we are deeply grateful for the precious gospel of your dear Son, the great hope that we have in him in his electing love and predestinating grace. We ask our Father that you'll receive our sweet sister into your presence, and may the joy of the Lord flood her soul now and forever. Be with the family, give them comfort in the days to come. We pray, Lord, that you'll draw near to them in these days and that fill them with great peace. And now we thank you for the meal that's been prepared. Bless the fellowship around the tables. And our Father and our Lord, we give you all the glory. Praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We can go ahead and have the family exit through these side doors here, and the rest of us will just hang out for a few minutes.